Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
For the scripture, Psalm 13. How long will you forget me, Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I be left to my own wits? Agony filling my heart. Daily, how long will my enemy keep defeating me? Look at me. Answer me. Lord, my God, restore sight to my eyes. Otherwise, I'll sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I won. My foes will rejoice over my downfall. But I have trusted you, your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. Yes, I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture today. Please be seated.
Thank you, Pam, and thank you, Ellen and Monica, for leading us today. And welcome, everybody, once again to worship. In our time of message, I want to start with a story about a Sunday school teacher who was just a temporary Sunday school teacher. She was just helping out, and she was struggling to open the combination on a lock in the supply cabinet. She had been told the combination, but couldn't quite remember it. Finally, she went to the pastor's study and asked for help, and the pastor came into the room and began to turn the dial. Finally, he looked serenely heavenward, and his lips moved silently. He looked up at the sky, and he looked boldly, and he said some words. And then he looked back at the lock and quickly turned to the final number and opened the lock. The teacher was amazed. She replied, and I quote, I'm in awe of your faith, Pastor, she said. He responded, it's nothing, he answered. The number's on a piece of tape right up there on the ceiling. So this morning we continue in our message series, Summer in the Psalms, and today's message centers on Psalm 13, and it's titled, Is There Anybody Out There? For you that are classic rockers and Pink Floyd fans and maybe have the album The Wall in your library of music, your collection of music, that's a song off the wall, Is There Anybody Out There? I know Mark has that album, knows that album. He's back there grinning ear to ear. But it's a fair title for this message today because this is a psalm that we're going to hear where David really struggles with his relationship with God. Is God listening? Is God present? He even gets angry with God. But before it's all over with, he's praising God in six simple little verses. It's pretty powerful. The first week we opened up with Psalm 1, and it was titled God's Way or the Highway. And we looked at two ways, which we listed up in the children's message. We looked at the happy way to live, which is living inside the kingdom, living a kingdom-centered life, Jesus-centered life. And then we look at the wicked way. And the wicked not necessarily being evil, per se, in the context that we would define evil, but wicked in a way that we just live a life void of God. God's not a part of our life. You know, we just live for ourselves. We live on self-propulsion. And so that's what we looked at week one. Week two, we looked at Psalm 8 last week, which the message was titled, God of Humans, Stars, and Stripes. God created humans just below, you know, just below divinity. I mean, he makes that clear in Scripture. Created us in his image, and then gave us, turned around and gave us dominion over everything, all life, all creatures, everything, and told us to take care of it. And so we challenged ourselves last week to ask ourselves, how are we doing with that dominion? How are we doing with that responsibility, that stewardship in our life? This morning we're going to be unpacking this short psalm that only has six verses to it. And if you had to come up with a theme for this section of Psalms, I think you could call it easily David's Desperate Plight, because he's desperate in this psalm, in these few psalms, 9 through 15. This section of Psalms is a rather sorrowful section of the book of Psalms as a whole. And as we've said before, Psalm 9 through 15 deals with a time of trouble which is coming. It's called the Great Tribulation. And one whose figures during that time are the Antichrist, in the Jewish remnant, which will be faithful to God. It will be a time of significant testing, the Bible tells us, when this happens, when the kingdom of God is starts to be restored on earth as it is in heaven. David has written this psalm out of his own trying experience, but it has a contemporary interpretation, and that's what we're going to dive in today. Also, it has a prophetic and chronological understanding, reaching down into the end times after the church no longer exists. So it's looking that far out at the apocalypse and what comes after. David is a wanted man in this psalm, probably by King Saul. And he may be hiding at this time in the cave of Adullam while the Philistines are teamed up and hunt him out. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to find him. He's hiding out. Day after day, he finds himself in a desperate situation, teamed up. As people are teamed up to find him, kind of hunt him like a fugitive. In weariness of the body and soreness of mind and heart, he cries out to God. And Psalm 13 exemplifies, I believe, admirably, what the prayers in the book of Psalms are all about in this space of only six verses. And if you could give us that first slide, that would be great. And so this is a quote from James Mage. You're not going to be able to see it well. James is a psalm scholar. This is what he says about this section of Psalms that we're in. He says, and I quote, "Though it is the shortest of the prayers of salvation in the book of Psalms, it comprehends their essential elements so completely that to know it is to have an introduction to the others," end quote. We shall rely on Psalm 13 to help us get in touch with the issues raised generally by the prayers in the entire Psalter as we go through this summer series called the Summer of the Psalms. One issue involves what to call prayers. Mays, who we see on the screen, calls them prayers for salvation or prayers for help. And this may be the most accurate description, probably. However, their prayers have been traditionally known by many scholars, and you may have known them this way, as laments of an individual or complaints or even protest. These labels capture the content found in Psalm 13, verses 1 through 2. And if you have your bulletins, that scripture is clearly laid out on the right-hand side of your page, so you can follow along as I break down these paragraphs or these scriptures individually. But also in your handout is the lesson plan. And on the back, it walks us through each and every one of these verses as we go through them one at a time. So I encourage you to utilize those two tools as we go through this. These labels capture the content in Psalm 13, 1 through 2 very well, where the designation is a prayer for help. It picks up clearly in verses 3 through 4. In any case, all of the book of Psalms in Hebrew is called praises. A lot of people don't know that, but that's what it's called in Hebrew, is praises. These praises are represented more often than hymns or songs of praise. Of course, as Psalm 13, verses 5 through 6 demonstrate, praise is not absent from prayer. So even though we have, you know, this lament, this anguish, this anger, if you would have it, towards God and boldly testing God and shouting out to God, we also have a tremendous amount of praise all mixed together in this six little verses. So we're going to go through this, verse 1. And so he'll take us to that. So here's verse 1. And listen to what David's saying here. "How long will you forget me, Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" David sounds extremely pessimistic here. He feels that God has forsaken him, that he's on his own. And what you have here is Delitzsch, Franz Delitzsch, which is a Lutheran scholar, describes it, is a long, deep sigh from David. It comes finally from a relieved breath, as he would say, by an already much more gentle and half-calm prayer. So he starts out pretty bold, right in his face, pessimistic, as I've looked it up. But again, it's going to conclude with a lot of praise before it's all over with. Verse 2, "How long will I be left to my own wits, agony filling my heart? Daily, how long will my enemy keep defeating me?" And David is asking how long this is going to continue, that he has to hide out. At this time, David is a very weary man. Then he turns to God. This attempt at prayer is his resource and his recourse, both in one. He's desperate, you know, and he's tired, and he's wore out. And you know how that is when you're just wore out. You're not at your best. I had a wise man tell me a long time ago, "Harold, it's hard to do good when you don't feel good." And we can see that David's really struggling here. Verse 3. Look at me, answer me, Lord my God. Restore sight to my eyes, otherwise I'll sleep the sleep of death. David was in grave danger when he wrote this psalm. He was afraid to even go to sleep for fear of his enemy, that his enemy would end up killing him. Yet he needed rest badly, so he asked the Lord to protect him and give him sleep. And maybe you struggle with sleep. I'm one of those, sleep's not my forte. It's something I don't just sleep well. If I sleep 5 to 6 hours a night, that's good for me. Even though as I get older, I go to bed earlier, I still seem to get up earlier. My alarm's set every day for 5, but most of the time I'm up by 4:30 every day. I mean, it's just been that way for years, and it's just what I do. But there's many times when I can fall asleep in a chair watching something with Susie, but as soon as I go lay down, my head just takes off. It's like I can't sleep. My body's tired, but my mind seems to be wide awake, and it just goes. Like it's like I drank a pot of coffee before I went to sleep. I don't know if you've had those problems sometimes. But sometimes all the stresses of life, things that are going on in your life, things that are going on in my life, just get going. It's like somebody just hits play, and it becomes, you know, a merry-go-round, a circus between my ears. And this is where the battle falls, and this is where I struggle the most with my mind, is always at night. And maybe you do too. And this is what David struggled with. He struggled with his mind, but he's also struggled with paranoia that these people are going to find him, so much so that he can't even go to sleep. He's that paranoid. He even closes his eyes because he's afraid if he does, they'll find him and kill him in his sleep, because once he dozes off, he's going to be truly out. And so what I would encourage you to do, and something that I do often when I go to sleep, is part of my prayer when I go to sleep at night is, God, here's my mind, here's my dreams, take them, be a part of them. Be engaged in them and let them be spiritual in nature. It does wonders for your mind. When I don't do that or I allow myself to get too exhausted, it just creates space, I think, for the enemy to work me over. And sometimes when I'm half asleep, I don't even resist it. I just go along for the ride and I wake up sometimes emotionally hungover if I hang in there long enough. So prayer in time of sleep in our mind, I think, is really, really important. Verse 4, and my enemy will say, I won, my foes will rejoice over my downfall. And we know that the enemy would rejoice if he could get to David. That's what the enemy's trying to do. And the rejoicing would not only be against David, but it would also be against God. You know, because this enemy, these are not only enemies of David, but they're enemies of God. They're people in that wicked category from Psalm 1 who are walking apart from God. They're living for themselves. They care nothing but power, prestige, and glory at all costs. And David stands in the way of that. And so they want that. And so they're not only the enemy to David, but they're enemy to God. And same way with you, people that you're a threat to as a kingdom person trying to live a godly life. You know, and people will try to take you down in any way they can if you're a threat to their life, their well-being. After being heaved this awful sigh of sorrow, he continues in prayer and finally settles back in great faith and trust in God. This prayer portrays a beautiful psalm. So even though it starts wicked and ugly and hard, it finally starts to shift here in verse 5. So let's go to verse 5. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. David did not think he was smart enough to get out of this predicament on his own. He took precautions, of course, but he knew only God could deliver him. God was his salvation. And I hope that each of us know that truth, that we can't save ourselves. The entire scriptures, all 66 books of the Bible, are clearly point that out, that we need a savior. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot save ourselves, yet we try to. We engage so many worldly things to try to fill that hole that only God can provide in our life. And it's just like chasing your tail. David knows he can't save himself from this predicament. It's going to take divine intervention. And so it may be with you, wherever you're at in your journey of life. But the whole Bible points to this. This is the whole reason of the law. And this is what David's living under at this time, is the law. And the law had three purposes. And one of those main purposes was to increase our sin, as it would tell us in Romans. It's to magnify it. Because if I really take the law and apply it to my life, it magnifies the shortcomings I have in my life. It's like, well, man, I can't live up to that. And so it's what it's intended is to magnify the sin in your life So the need for a Savior is that much more relevant in your life, that you really need a Savior in your life. We all do. And that Savior, of course, is Jesus Christ. In verse 6, our final verse, "Yes, I will sing to the Lord because He has been good to me." And I hope you can give praise to God in that fashion, that you have that much gratitude in your heart, that you give praise to God because God has been good to you. And not good from a worldly standpoint, but good from a spiritual standpoint, that you have this personal relationship and the biblical promises, and there's thousands, have come true or are starting to come true in your life as you walk this kingdom journey. Wherever you are and whoever you are and however you are, you can still sing praises to God. Amen? As I wrote this sermon, it's easy at this stage of my life to give praise. My doctor just gave me a clean bill of health. My past physical, my shoulder, which I had major surgery on back in November of 2020, is healing just fine. I'm able to play golf again. I'm able to start having enjoyed some of the luxuries again that I couldn't do for a long time. The Lord has been good to me, so it's easy for me to praise Him. But I think of the family that was here yesterday. And this family are not religious people at all, whatsoever. So when they called me a few months ago to ask about doing the service here, the couple said, you know, we were married in this church in the early 2000s, but we don't go to church. And we've never really been church-going people. And even one of the siblings said that, you know, I'm just not into all that stuff. It's just not my thing. So the Gnosticism and the atheism that was in their life was deep. But yet, they knew that their dad, they were going to have a celebration of life right down over here at the whatever is that place? The Kiwanis? Knights of Columbus. So they had a big deal there yesterday from 4 or 5 until 9 o'clock. But they wanted to have this service. It meant something to have God invited into this man's life, despite the fact that none of them were religious people. And so there's nothing, as a pastor, one of the hardest things, if not the hardest thing you'll ever do, is to do a funeral for someone you've never met. You know, and so I've had that experience many times. And whether I know the people or I don't know the people, whenever I'm going to do a funeral, I always am intentional about having family time for at least a couple hours for the family to be able to tell their story, to tell the story of this person's life. So we met right back there at that table with the wife, with the son, one of the sons, one of the other sons, and one of the daughter-in-laws. And they told me the story of this man's life. Ed Stamm, who was a big figure here in this area. And it was a powerful story. But it was a heartbreaking story at the same time because they just didn't have reliance on God. They had reliance on worldly things. They believed in Santa Claus, but they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Friends, that's a huge dilemma. And so the entire message yesterday was built around that. Because, you know, if I'm going to do your funeral, we're going to talk about Jesus. Whether you're atheist or agnostic, we're going to talk a whole lot about Jesus. So we talked a whole lot about Jesus yesterday. And afterwards, when they were all leaving, everybody loved the whole service. It was powerful for them. But one of the mom came up to me and said, she gave me a hug. She says, you know, we're not religious, but one of my friends, probably my only friend here that's religious at all, said that was the best sermon she ever heard at a funeral in her life. I started laughing. And I said, well, keep coming back. And I noticed this morning that two of the people that were here, two of the siblings that were here, liked the Transformation Facebook page. And so, friends, that's when we say that God has been good to us, man, even though they've had some worldly success in life and enjoyed many worldly things, they're lost. And that is not a fun place to be. Because that question of what happens to me when I die is always at the forefront of people, especially as they age. And here it happens to the dad of this family. And it rocked their world. And so sometimes these trials that we go through, even though they're hard, even like David is, it's when we lean the most on God. It's when we're as close to God in those moments. And if you think back at the hardships in your life, it's when you really become dependent on God. And so this is the case here. And so that's what we can give praise for, is that despite our challenges, God is with us. And so in this psalm, we have seen the desperate plight of David, which mirrors the plight of God's people in the great tribulation. All of us who have lived long enough can relate to David's story somehow, some way. There have been times throughout your life where everything seems hopeless, that God seems deaf, or He honestly just doesn't even care about you. in your life. Can I get a witness? I mean, let's just be real with each other this morning. That's a real experience. There's some of you here that have struggled this past year. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have had COVID-19. Some of you know people that have COVID-19. Some of you that have lost lives or have people that have lost lives to COVID-19. People have cancer. We got Jim who's struggling. Lots of challenges go on. And so these four big pillars are the challenges that we'll all face. Every one of us. Fate determines, number one, our birth. We don't have a choice in birth, and we don't have a choice who our parents are. Fate has that, right? But if we live long enough, we're all going to experience illness. If we live long enough, we're all going to experience aging. And of course, all of us, regardless of what age, we're all going to experience physical death. Not a spiritual death, if we're in Jesus, but definitely a physical one. All these create huge challenges in varying degrees, various experiences that we can have. So I can cruise through life and live to be 90 or 100 and not really have a whole lot of challenges, or I could be someone who is stricken with illness from a young age and deals with their entire life. We see it all over the spectrum. Some people age well, some people really struggle. Some people are prepared to die, others not so much. I can't tell you how many times I've been in the hospital with people that well into their 90s have been walking with the Lord longer than I've been alive, but still will ask the question, Pastor, can I have confidence that I'm going to heaven? Going to spend eternity with Jesus. That lingering doubt has still plagued them their entire life. I hope that's not you. Because if you put your faith in Jesus, you can know that you'll spend eternity with God. But it doesn't mean your life here is going to be easy. I mean, look who we follow as a Savior. We follow a guy who was only 33 years old, was never married, and he lived a life that was an other life. Nobody experienced anything like him before. And those who walked with him suffered persecution. They were chastised. It wasn't easy for them. Nor did he promise it to him. His promises weren't that you're going to just be blessed in this world. His promises were you're going to be blessed in your heart, in your soul, and for the life to come. And that's what you have to remember. I mean, if you're going to live a Jesus-centered life, follow a Jesus-looking God, and really be committed to that. Yes, your life has to mimic secularism to agree so people can identify with you, but there should be a whole lot of your life that you look like somebody else. You don't look like everybody else that they know. Your life should stick out, should be that bright, that there's something about that person that's different than most people that I hang out with. That's the kingdom life. And that's not easy to live that, because with that comes a lot of friction with a lot of people, because most people are living a worldly life. They're living on self-propulsion. So even as we sat here yesterday in that funeral, we played some religious songs, and we had a lot of religious prayers, and we talked about Jesus a lot. You could see a lot of people were challenged by that, because they have, who knows, a lot of these people haven't been in church for years and years. And many of them rejoiced in that, because there was a handful that left and said, "That was just awesome. You know, it was a beautiful service." But there was others. You could see the challenge. You could see in their eyes the challenge that they were having and wrestling with God, because they just haven't been in the presence of God in any magnitude for a long time. So you can see that battle. We need to give praise that we don't have that. When the storms come, and the storms are going to come for every one of us, that we can, even in those storms, give praise to God, because this life is short. Even if you live to be 100 plus, that's still a very short period of time compared to eternity. Our experience, you know, again, with these four is should help us relate to what David was experiencing in that cave. And, you know, we're not entirely powerless over our health and spiritual disciplines regarding nutrition or exercise or self-care. But fate, again, chooses so much of this, our genes and all that stuff. We're powerless over so much of that. So life will test us. Life will test our faith. And our prayer life has a lot to do with how we'll navigate these challenges in life. Your relationship to God, how you understand God, your conception of God will determine how deep your prayer life is, how deep your meditation is. And if you struggle with prayer and meditation, I can promise you it has more to do with your idea and conception of God than it does your technique. I have a lot of people say, "I really struggle with prayer and meditation. I've tried this form of meditation. I've tried this." I said, "Well, let's talk about your conception of God." Because if my conception of God is an authority figure, is some kind of big brother watching every move I make, if it's some kind of probation or parole officer, a dictator, a punishing God, then prayer and meditation is going to be nothing but a duty and a drudgery. I'm going to go through the motions because that's what I'm supposed to do. But it isn't something that I lean into or I look forward to. And when these things hit, it's easy to be the last thing that I do. I'll try everything else. Call a friend, post my junk on social media, whatever, looking for some kind of response. But yet we haven't prayed or even went to the Lord and Savior who can provide a way out. So it's really, really important, I think, to understand about our lives as we face the big challenges in life. So what are the takeaways? What are the kingdom takeaway, the kingdom carryout, if you want to call it. Some of you remember doggy bags. Remember the days of the doggy bag? Bring me a doggy bag. I miss those days. Bring me a box now. We used to say doggy bag. Although the dog would make big in my house, so kind of miss that. But here's what we need to take away from today's message. Pray without ceasing. Even when it sucks, and sometimes life just sucks, we need to pray without ceasing. Pray with expectation that God hears our prayer and will respond in His time, not ours. Again, that's that self-centered nature. And even David struggled with that. We want answers now. Give me something now. Go on to the next slide. Pray with holy anticipation that God will provide what we need and when we need it. And it's kingdom looking. It's not worldly looking. Pray with humility and gratitude that we will grow closer to God through our experience. And lastly, pray, and this is really important, I think, in any prayer that you ever say, may your will, not mine, always materialize now and forever after every prayer. Thy will, not mine, be done is another way to say it. Whatever your will is, God, let it be. And let me have acceptance of that. Friends, I'm going to ask us to bow as we go into a time of prayer together. This is a prayer that's designed, written for Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, can we hide our faces from the headlines of violence and tragedy? How long, O Lord, will conflict displace communities in the world? How long, O Lord, will hurricanes batter the children of the Caribbean and east coast of the USA? How long, O Lord, will people of the world battle COVID-19? How long, O Lord, will the people of the world battle cancer and other forms of disease? How long, O Lord, must the soul of humanity bear the pain and trauma and loss and have sorrow in the heart all day long? Consider and answer us, O Lord our God. Give protection to all those living in fear of death. Give strength to endure so tragedy will not prevail. Give guidance to decision makers who are all around the ground. Give compassion to hearts weary with fatigue. We trust in your steadfast love. Our hearts will rejoice in your salvation as we participate in your kingdom restoration, praying, acting, and giving bountifully with all those preparing and repairing what violence, hurricanes, earthquakes, fires, homelessness, disease, drugs, and alcohol, and floods are destroying. How long, O Lord, will we bring our prayers of lament to you? In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray these things. Amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hiltran United. Hiltran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hiltran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website. You can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.